But as we come to look at God's word, I want to start by asking you a question this morning. And it's one you might not like before, but take a look around church this morning. Look across, admire everyone's beautiful faces. And now I want to ask you, can you name everybody here this morning? No, someone's honest at least. No, it's always one of the challenges. I think all of us at some point have probably felt like we know someone, we've probably even asked their name and then it's gone out of our mind, but we feel like we know people but don't fully know them and even sometimes don't know their names. This is true of me as well. When I take the boys to school, occasionally I see a dad on the school run with me who's a dad of one of the girls in Toby's year at school. And maybe 2 years or so ago, I spent an evening in the pub with some of the dads, including this guy, and we got to know each other. I learnt his name. I've learned all sorts of other stuff about him, many of which I can still remember. He was a lovely guy, a great sense of humour, and I could still tell you bits of our conversation from that night now. But if you asked me to tell you his name, I would be struggling, and I would be guessing, and I would almost certainly get it wrong. But to make it even worse, every single time I see him on the school run, without fail, we exchange greetings and he says, "Hi, Matt, nice to see you." And all I can respond is ashamedly, "Hi, really good to see you too." And if whoever that person is happens to be watching this morning online, my sincere apologies. I feel very ashamed. But we can all be like that in church as well, can't we? We are in the middle of a series looking how we can grow and pull together as Jesus' disciples, recognizing that this sense of unity is a really vital part of our discipleship as we follow Jesus. If you were here last week, you could have heard me talking about this image of a rowing boat that as rowers pull together, that's when the progress happens, and that is an image of what it is to be church, that if everyone's just flapping around with oars, all you do is hit one another and go around in a circle. But it's as we pull together that progress is made. Last week, we looked at how we might pull together by handling times of disagreement well as we grow together in our faith. And this morning, I've given my title on my message, the title, "Let's Get Personal." Because if we are to be a church that grows together and pulls together, we need to be a church that's personal together, that has a relationship with one another. But before we go any further, I'm going to pause and pray. We're going to look at God's word, and then we will take it from there. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained within it, the story of your goodness and your greatness, of who you are and all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we look at your word together now, we pray that we would have ears to hear what your spirit might be saying to us this morning. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to worship you. We want to be your disciples. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how we can best follow you today and throughout our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 19, and this comes with a disclaimer. You are about to hear your minister absolute botch the pronunciation of a whole load of different names. So apologies in advance. I went to theological college, but they didn't give us a lesson in saying in biblical names. So I'm making it up as one dyslexic to another at the best I can. And if you want to know how to say it quickly or properly, speak to Julia at the end of the service. Okay, let's listen to God's word. So I'm starting at verse 1 of Romans chapter 16 and going all the way down to verse 19. I commend you. Commend to you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in first name that I'm going to struggle with, Senchi. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epentus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Eurybus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stiches. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus and those who are in the Lord. Greet Typhina and Tyrosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, that name, Hermes, Patabus, Harmus, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Phileus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I wonder if you were reading this passage at home and you were reading it and you sat down to read your Bible and like, God, speak to me. And you turn and you open Romans chapter 1 or chapter 16 and you read that list of names. How many of you would sit there and think, God, you've really spoken to me this morning. I thank you for that. I know there are times where I've sat down with my Bible, looked at a great big list of names like that and gone, oh yeah, I'm sure there's something significant about that list of names, but I'm going to move on to a more helpful and accessible bit of the Bible this morning. Yeah, that's true for many of us. But this morning, we're going to tackle it head on, and we're going to look a little bit deeper at some of these names and how it might, this list of names might inspire us and encourage us to be a church that grows together, that pulls together this morning. And within this passage, Paul mentions 24 different people by name. He also mentions some specific individuals by name, like Rufus's mum in verse 13. He also mentions some groups of people, like those people who meet in Priscilla and Aquila's house in verse 5. But what is significant about this list of names? And more to the point, what difference does it make to us if we are to be a church that pulls together and grows together and follows Jesus together today? Well, the first thing I think we can learn from this passage is that the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church in Rome, clearly cared about people. Paul understood what it was to get personal. That being part of a church was not just about coming along on a Sunday and sitting in a nice group of people and smiling at one another and about belonging together. But belonging meant getting close to people, about helping, encouraging, and knowing other people. Paul clearly had a reason that he wanted to write to the church in Rome. That's what he's done over the last 15 chapters of this book, is communicate the message that he wanted to share. And he could have just called it quits. At the end of verse 15, he could have said, message communicated, job done, I'm on to the next letter I'm going to write to another church. But instead, he takes the time to get personal. Not only does he send a nice generic greeting like he does in the beginning of chapter 1, but Paul takes the time to name people by name. And as he does so, not only does he name people by name, he also gets even more personal in that he says, oh yeah, you're the one who's been a real encouragement to me and to many other people, and you're the one who's my fellow Jew, and you're the one whose mum is like as good as the mum to me, and you're the one who's just a good friend in Christ together. That he sends a specific greeting to each person that he mentions. Paul was someone who clearly understood and believed in the power of relationships. But in order to greet the church in this way, Paul, first of all, needed to get personal. He needed to meet people and to learn their names. He needed to draw near to them and to, he didn't just know their names, but know something about them. The great irony is that we live in the world of social media. And in this world where social media is such a big driver, and you think social, it's got the word, it means we're greater connected. Actually, social interaction is often so easily decreasing. We don't get to know our neighbours as easily as we might have done. We work from home, and so we don't have the same level of interaction with our colleagues that we might have done when we're sat next to them for 40 hours a week in the office. We come to church and we don't get to know those people that we are worshipping with this morning. This morning, can I encourage us to be a church that gets personal together? That's what Paul was modeling to the church in Rome, and it's a model that we too can learn from his example. I asked you this morning, do you know everyone's name? And I think we can all agree that not everyone knows everyone's name. So there's no shame, absolutely no shame at all. But at the end of the service, can I encourage you to go up to someone you don't know and ask them two things? First of all, say, I'm really sorry, I've forgotten your name. Can you remind me? We're all going to be doing it, okay? So that's fine. Don't be upset. No one will be upset with you. But also, ask them one thing you can pray for them this week. Because I assure you, if you know their name, and if you ask something that's relevant in their lives and you pray for them, I guarantee you that name will stick in your mind and you will be able to remember them going forward. After church, we've got a church lunch. Will you be able to stay on and join together over lunch? Will you chat to someone that you haven't maybe chatted to before and spend some time together, getting personal together? It doesn't have to be awkward. It doesn't have to be weird. But this is what discipleship looks like. It's about valuing one another, getting to know one another. It's a discipleship is a church that gets personal with one another. Reading this list of names, I'm also struck by the names that are included in Paul's letter. We will look at these names in a little bit more detail in a moment, but regardless of how long you've been coming along to church, and there are some people who've been coming to this church and to other churches for many, many years, I think we could all agree that you would be forgiven for not knowing in the latest Bible quiz that you've had with some friends who Epentus, Eurybonus, or Persis are. Anybody know who they were this morning? No? No? Anybody know how to say their names correctly this morning? No, okay, that's great, because if you did, you'll be preaching next week. The names that Paul mentions in this letter in the church were just ordinary names. It was ordinary people that Paul is shouting out in this passage. Ordinary people like me and like you. This is not a list of kings and rulers. It's not a list of biblical celebrities. We see in this passage the significance of just ordinary people in God's church. Ordinary people, ordinary names, ordinary lives, all coming together as one church family in the name of Jesus. There are some of us here today who might feel ordinary, who might feel insignificant. Join the club. But the great news of this passage is that God values ordinary people just like me, just like you. We are never ordinary as we gather together as God's church. Because as we come together, Christ comes and moves within us and works through us, his people. Not only was the church full of ordinary people, but it was also clearly a diverse church community. As we read this list of names, it's clear that there are a range of different people from a range of different backgrounds gathered together. So, for example, in verse 11, we hear Herodian, who we're told in verse 11 is like Paul, a fellow Jew who had come to faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But there are also names on this list that would appear to be non-Jewish names and names from a Gentile background. And as well as understanding the different types of names, the fact that Paul felt that he needed to emphasize that Herodian was a fellow Jew would suggest that there were clearly a number of people who were not fellow Jews within the church community. And so you had this ethnically and racially diverse church of Jew and Gentile coming together and uniting together within the Church of Rome. Not only was the church racially diverse, but it was also diverse in its social standing. Ampliatus, Philegus, and Julia are all examples of names that were common of slaves in the period when Paul was writing this message. Whilst Aristobulus was likely to be the grandson of Herod the Great and a friend of Emperor Claudius, and it's thought that Rufus is quite possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was the person that was picked out by Jesus to carry the cross up to Golgotha as Jesus was crucified. One of the things that I love about our church family here at Arbury Road and across the bigger church family is if you look at the church corporately, we are a diverse group of people, and it's represented here in our church. We have different races, different nationalities represented amongst us. We have young and old people. We have distinguished academics within our church family, and then humble people like me who struggle to spell distinguished, yet alone academic, in our church family too. We are all diverse, but we can all come together in one name. As a church, we need to continue to embrace our diversity together. The church in Rome illustrated what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, where he said that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what Paul says to the church in Galatia is true for us today. There is no black, there is no white, there is no Nigerian or Ghanaian and English. We are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ, and if we are to pull together as God's people, we need to celebrate and recognize that diversity. Why? Because in our diversity, we are all one in Christ. And if we are all one in Christ, then surely the least we can do is pull together, to get personal together, to get to know one another and cheer one another on as we follow Jesus together. Not only was the church was diversity seen in the church in Rome in terms of race and social status, but it was also diverse between men and women coming together to follow Jesus. Now, for a bit of context here, we need to remember that at the time that this letter was written, women were pretty much culturally insignificant. They didn't have any influence or significance anywhere in society, but they did in the church. 9 of the 24 people mentioned by Paul in this passage are women. Women are described as significant hard workers in the life of the church. Phoebe had generously bankrolled the church. Paul introduces us to Priscilla and Julia alongside others who are women leaders in the church. There are some who say that women leaders in the Bible is not biblical. This passage would make me question that. That women are a vital and important part of any church family. Now, this isn't my main point this morning, but I want to say that as a church, I am grateful for the diversity within our church and within our church leadership. That within our church leadership, we have some wonderful women who come alongside us to lead us and to serve in our church. I'm grateful for each one of them. They are a God-given blessing to us all. And if anything, blokes, we have some great women leaders in our church. And blokes, I'm going to talk to the men in the room for a moment. It's time for us to stand up and stand alongside the women who are leading and serving in our church, that we might pull together and serve Jesus in this place. The church in Rome was diverse, but they knew how to get personal with one another, how to build these strong relationships between one another. And this passage could show us how we might be able to get personal together too. Firstly, we need to recognize that getting personal doesn't mean to say we're all going to be best friends. Paul calls some people in this passage his beloved friends, those who are the equivalent in today's language of his BFFs. People who he truly loved and adored, his really close friends and inner circle. Others he called brothers and sisters, a deeper relational understanding formed around a common identity in Christ. But all these friendships, all these relationships within the church, Paul comes back to this same definition time and time again, that we are friends who are in Christ. Now, you may not be best friends with everyone in this church, but the very least we can be is friends with one another in Christ. There is no room to say, I am not friends with that person, with someone else in the church. The least you can say is that I am friends with you in Christ, because we are one in Christ. If we are to get personal and follow Jesus together, we don't have to force ourselves to be best friends with everyone. But instead, getting personal means that we see Christ in one another. And as we see Christ in one another, it means we honor one another, we love one another, we encourage one another, and we cheer one another on, because we are one in Christ together. Take a moment to look around church this morning. You've probably never been looked at so much in a Sunday morning in church, but take a moment to look around who's here this morning, and you will see good friends. You'll see people who feel like family. But with everyone who worships Jesus in this place and across the church, we are all one in Christ together. Just as Jesus is in you, so is Jesus in those that you are looking at as we look around this church building. So if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to fully know who Jesus is, we have to be willing to get to know those who Christ is in as well, to be able to fully see and know the full depth and wonder of who Jesus is. To fully know Jesus, we need to be willing to get personal and see him in those around us. Paul also gives us a hint as to how this unity amongst the church in Rome had been forged. The unity had come not about by just coming along to a building and sitting in a group of people smiling at one another on a Sunday and awkwardly looking at each other when the preacher says, look around and see who's here this morning. But instead, throughout this passage, Paul talks about how these members of the church in Rome were fellow workers, those who had drawn alongside him and helped him, those who had worked hard for the gospel, and he describes people as his co-workers. This church in Rome is not getting personal by just sitting around in a coffee shop having a coffee with one another. But they are getting personal because they have a shared purpose, a shared mission, a shared agenda that they want to advance and work for together. This group of diverse people were all united in one clear desire to share the good news of Jesus with all people in Rome and around the world. If you want to get personal as you follow Jesus here at Arbury Road Baptist Church today, can I ask you, are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to work together to play your part within the life of the church? By all means, come along on a Sunday. Join us as we worship together. That's great. But I assure you that if you're willing to do some washing up, if you're willing to play a musical instrument, if you're willing to help with ARC, if you're willing to take on a new area of responsibility and gather some people around you, not only will you get personal as you get to know more people, but also I know that you're going to pull together. And as you pull together, the kingdom of God will advance as you get involved, as we become fellow co-workers together for the sake of God and his kingdom. The second thing that forges the togetherness of the church in Rome is their suffering. Are you willing to suffer together? It's the old song, isn't there? When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Are you going to stick around and suffer with those in your church? Or are you going to run to easier, greener pastures? If you speak to people in the military or in sports or even on a medical ward, people who are going through some kind of similar treatment together, where people suffer together, there is a real bond of unity that is formed. The early church suffered together for the sake of the gospel. This wasn't meant to be easy, it wasn't meant to be comfortable, and yet they suffered together. As they suffered together, their togetherness grew together, and they continued to be a church that pulled together. Priscilla and Aquila, we're told, risked their lives for Paul. Phoebe gave her own wealth for the benefit of others. Apelles, faithfulness to God was tested, and yet had not been overcome. If we are to be a church that pulls together, we need to be willing to suffer together. If you saw the university boat race, you'll have seen another magnificent victory for both Cambridge men's and women's teams just a few weeks ago. They won the race, but in order to get there, they suffered. And if you saw the men's race, you'll see just how much they suffered, because one of the guys on the men's boat actually passed out as he crossed over the line, to the extent that they were physically concerned for his well-being at the end of the race. Paul encouraged the church back in Rome, back in Romans chapter 5, to rejoice in their sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope that we all share together is the hope that we can all pull together for, and even maybe suffer for together. I'm sure that as a church here, over the coming weeks and months, we're going to face some challenges. In fact, I know we are. I've sat in leaders' meetings, and there are some big challenges facing us as a church. But as a church, the question is, will we suffer together? Will we grow together, even when times are tough? Following Jesus is a social pursuit. We are called to pull together in his name and for his sake. But to pull together, we first need to know, love, and care and encourage one another. And that means getting personal together. Getting personal develops over time, but we need to commit to the cause. It means making the effort to get to know one another. It means being willing to work together, even being willing to suffer and lose together. But my experience has been that following Jesus alone can sometimes be really tough and really hard and frankly miserable at times. But following Jesus with others, surrounded with other people, joining together with friends and colleagues, united in mission, whilst suffering together, is an experience like no other that is vibrant and full of joy and community. Not only will it transform your life, but gathering together, getting personal together, also has the power to change the world around you. The question is, are we, as Jesus' disciples today, willing to make that effort to get personal? Are we willing to be a blessing to someone else, that maybe they might be a blessing to you? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning. From all our diverse different backgrounds, we come together in one name to worship you as our Lord and Saviour. And so, Lord, we just pause to take a moment to think of those who are gathered here with us today, to thank you for them, to pray your blessing upon them, and to recognize that we are one together in you. Lord, we are your church, and we pray that you would continue to not only unite us together, but that we might be a church that gets personal together, that grows in relationship with you and with one another. We thank you for the common purpose and mission that we have and share in you. We pray that we would play our part in this great family in which you have called us to be a part of, that we might be willing to suffer together and support one another when we suffer. And Jesus, we recognize that we are your church. We are your people. You are present as we come together. And so we pray that not only as we get personal would we grow in relationship with one another, but Lord, would you come amongst us, your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.